Fantastic. Visitors, welcome today. We're so glad that you came to join us. Church in the Falls is a great big family, and we love new family members. We're glad that you're here. If you have any questions about anything, just ask. We would love for you to find your place here and to be comfortable and to learn about God. I mean, we are Bible-believing folks here. We start and end with the Bible, and if we disagree with the Bible, then we have to change. You know, that's just the bottom line of it. And it's challenging sometimes, as maybe we'll see today even. But God has called us to that, and we're serious about it here. I want to remind you of a couple things. 100,000 chapter challenge. This is June. We are halfway through the year. Can you believe it? Halfway through the year, which means most of you are creeping up on halfway through reading the entire Word of God from Genesis to Revelation. That is quite an accomplishment, and it's still a little bit challenging. We still have some low numbers on the website, so help me out here. Put them on there, and if you have any problems with that, even now, you can come back and say, you know, David, I read like 700 chapters over the last, you know, 5 or 6 months, and I'll gladly put them in for you. So please take the time to do that. I know you're reading the Word, and it's important for us to keep that together so that we can reach that goal of 100,000 chapters for our church this year. And I also wanted to mention the Mother's Day t-shirts. I was all excited to send those off 2 weeks after. I had forgotten that my life makes no sense, and I'm in and out all the time, so I've kind of dropped the ball on that. But I'm going to do that tomorrow. So today is your last shot. If you want one of those Mother's Day t-shirts, you can see the picture in the hallway by Michael's door. Just sign your name up and get the money ASAP. I think it's 10 or 11 bucks, whatever it is, because I'm going to send them off tomorrow and have them printed for next week. So sorry about the delay on that. I just dropped the ball being out of town. I love you guys so much. Do you know that? Thank you. I'm very, very aware that preaching, I get to come up and just speak the most profound things of God, and then I have to go try to live them, and I can't do that. And so I share that struggle with you, because there's things that I say up here, you know, like in counseling. I can tell you exactly how marriage is supposed to work, but it's a very different thing when I get home and I have to be a husband. It's much more challenging there. And so I'm very aware of that disconnect from what is proclaimed that is true and right and good, and what is real life and living. And so I'm with you in that struggle. And today I want to bring up some big ideas, hopefully that will challenge you. And I want you to know that I am preaching to myself first and foremost. And I want to invite you to join in with that sermon and to be challenged with me. The greatest sermon of all time is from Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. And we got a snippet of it last week with Michael, looking at the Lord's Prayer. And today I want to look at it in a little different light, in a little different framework. And I hope that the things that you will hear today will challenge you to think maybe a little out of the box. I want to start, if you got your Bible, go ahead and turn over to Matthew chapter 7. We're going to dive right in here, 7:1-5 to start with. Just listen to these words. Do not judge, or you too will be judged. For in the same way you judge others, you will be judged, and with the same measure you use, it will be measured to you. Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank, the log in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when all the time there's this plank in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the plank out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly enough to remove the speck from your brother's eye. I just want to pause there for a minute. We've heard this, judge not, lest ye be judged. The world's values who quote that, quote it very out of context, as I've said many times. The values of Jesus and the values of our world are, quite frankly, typically very opposite. And I don't know if you've heard things, whether it be the media and the contemporary issues that are going around, maybe on Facebook, maybe in various places like that, where you hear this word, don't judge, as if our role in life is not to judge. And I want to take some time to unpack that a little bit today. But first, let me ask you a question. Does anybody really believe that if we don't judge others, we'll escape judgment somehow? I mean, isn't the Bible pretty loud and clear that judgment is very much coming for all of us? And we will all be judged by Jesus Every knee will bow, as we read in Philippians 2. There's something really distinctively Christian about that idea. That God has placed Jesus as the judge. And there will be judgment. So to say, don't judge so you don't have to be judged, is really not biblical. So what's going on here? What is this about? Because there's a very clear statement. And then there seems to be an analogy about maybe a better way to judge. And I think that's kind of what's unfolding in a very cursory read. But what I want to try to do today, I believe context is king. I want to give us a quick overview of the Sermon on the Mount and its context. And from that, we're going to look back at this passage again in a few minutes. So if you will go with me on a little journey, I'd like to take you with me. We're going to look at an overview, we'll look at our passage, and then I have an addendum passage that we'll close out with. If you look back at the beginning in chapter 5 of Matthew, the first thing we read is this: blessed are the poor, blessed are basically bad is good and good is bad. When things are bad, don't worry about it. God's in charge because God's going to use it. God's going to bless you. There's this inverted kind of lifestyle that Jesus presents. And quite frankly, everything Jesus does is inverted. God dies. That's inverted. You know, the dead person raises from the dead. You know, you pray for your enemies. It's this opposite thing going on. So he starts off to make it very clear. Look, when bad things happen to you, don't worry about it. It's really good. God's going to use it. Bad is good. Good is bad. Let me flip it all. It's the great inversion, we might call it. And when you're inverted, you're going to enhance the world. And he starts talking about salt and light. Salt and light makes food taste better, makes colors come alive. The world is a better place with salt and light. And it also sterilizes. Salt and light makes things more clean, more holy. Cleanliness is close to godliness. It's not in the Bible, but this is the idea where it comes from. Because when we act a certain way to the world as salt and light, it gets cleaned up. If you're out in the desert, you can take your clothes off and shake them out and let the sun hit them, and it will literally purify your clothes. Salt, we make beef jerky. It doesn't go rancid because it kills germs. Salt and light is a purification and an enhancer of all things around. Brilliant images. And that's what Jesus says. When we live an inverted life, we go there. And then beyond that, he says that we go beyond the law. I would like to say it this way. We go way before the bad, and we go way beyond the good. In this way, there's this line of bad. And the world likes to walk right up to the line of bad and lean over it. But not for us. As believers, we don't walk up to the line of bad. We step back a couple notches from bad. And if we think something's going to get us closer, then we whack that off. Gouge out eyes and cut off hands. I mean, he's very serious. Because we want to stay as far back from bad as we can. But if there's something good, like if someone says to you, I need you to take this for a mile and hold it, you go 2 miles. Because when it's something good, you go way beyond the good and you come way back from the bad. And that's just analogy, again, this inverted lifestyle. Nothing makes sense to the world when we do these things. When your boss says, you're going to have to stay after for an extra hour because you were 5 minutes late, you stay 2 hours. Now, who in here would actually do that? That is the words of Jesus almost explicitly in this passage. Go way beyond the good, especially when it's contentious from other people. And when there's bad, you stay way back from it. To the degree, if you can't handle the cable, cut it off. If you can't handle the internet, turn it off. If you don't like something or your computer's getting you in trouble, throw it away. That's the image we get here. That's not worldly. It doesn't make sense. Go greatly beyond the good. Stay way back before the bad. And then he goes into a section of while you're doing all these things, you really want to have to trust God, because I know you're wanting reward because it's a hard life. Guess what? God is going to reward you. And so when you're giving and when you're praying and when you're fasting, when you're doing these things that are going to help you be an inverted liver, trust God. He's going to put treasure in heaven for you as you do these things. So don't worry about praying and fasting so that everybody can see you. Don't worry about that stuff. I want you to just get in with me. Trust God. He even ends the section of chapter 6 with, don't even worry about your clothes or your food. Don't worry about anything. You just trust me and I'll take care of it. Because you got enough to worry about being an inverted liver. So this is the context of the storyline. Jesus is unfolding a different way of life. And not only don't just trust me, but trust me consistently. Don't just pray once, pray repeatedly. Just keep coming back. The road to God is narrow. You're going to have to look for it. You're going to have to pursue it. It's going to be not just an occasional laying down of the will and the heart, but I want you to consistently pursue me, consistently pray, consistently. And when we trust God consistently, we might call that faith. I think that's what Jesus is unpacking. Here's what faith looks like. Consistently trusting God in an inverted lifestyle that makes no sense to the world. And he ends it in chapter 7, verse 12 with the golden rule. Which basically is the simple idea of if you really want to live this kind of lifestyle, just do whatever you think you would want done to you. Because that doesn't make sense to the world. The world does whatever they think they want. You do whatever you think they want because you know what you would want. It's an inverted way of looking at life. And so Jesus sets his entire context. But then he ends, and this is the part we're going to get into. He ends with these little problems. See, it's not enough just to pursue God. We need to consistently do it. And some people fall short there. There's this narrow gate. And if you're not looking, you're going to miss it. Because there's a wide gate everybody can bump into. But the narrow gate, you got to be pursuing. And there's a problem there. Because some people aren't willing to look carefully enough and use wisdom and judgment. And then there's this attitude thing, this judge not, yes, lest you be judged. I mean, there's a problem there. And Jesus is exposing it. There's a concern. There's a certain way that things should be done. And you shouldn't judge. And this is a problem that I want to enlighten you about, Jesus is saying. And another one is this fakers, the wolves in sheep clothing. He ends the chapter with that. There's some people who are going to say, hey, I'm a Christian. But they're not living like God. In fact, they are really wolves in sheep clothing. And I pray and I hope that we don't have wolves in our assembly. But I'm not naive enough to realize that that's probably not true. Because Jesus wouldn't say it if it wasn't a real risk. That's a dynamic that we see in this passage. And it's pretty serious. Michael was reading from Philippians 2, which is like this whole thing paralleled in Paul. Your attitude should be like nothing out of selfish ambition. You hear the golden rule in that? Oh, and here's what happens. Jesus, the great judge, and this power statement of every knee will bow. And you see this inversion that we see with Jesus. And it continues. If you'll notice, there's a couple power statements I got to point out. I don't know if you've ever noticed this before, but at the very end of this entire speech, chapter 7, verse 28, listen to the words. It says, when Jesus had finished saying these things, the crowds were amazed at his teaching. Now, I've always thought about that. What made it unique? Because he taught as one who had authority, not as the teachers of the law. So I'm seeing this dynamic of, well, in Isaiah chapter 14, it says, Jesus says, you've heard it said in Isaiah 14, but I say. Do you see the difference there? So there's this one dynamic of Jesus is speaking firsthand as if he's the very word of God. And they've never experienced that before. So I've always seen that dynamic in the text. But then there's this other dynamic. 7:26. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man. But everyone who does put them into practice, verse 24, is like a wise man who builds his house on a rock. In other words, I am so grand and holy in what I'm telling you, Jesus is saying, that if you'll just do what I say, nothing will stop you. There is no storm that can blow your house down because you will be on solid rock and my words will never pass away. The teachers of the law didn't talk that way. The word of God stands forever. Jesus says, my words stand forever. And so much so that if you do what I say, you will never fall. You will never falter. You will never fail. And I'm telling you to live an inverted lifestyle. That's a radical statement. But you know, there's one passage that I've never read until this week. It never caught my eye. Notice back in verse 22. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord. Now just pause for a minute. Jesus is sitting with a crowd and he says, many people on that great and glorious day of the Lord when judgment will happen. Everybody would know what was referenced here. There's a great and powerful day of judgment coming. The Old Testament speaks of it. The world even acknowledges it. And Jesus is saying that day is coming. And guess what? There's a lot of people who are going to say to who? Me. Because Jesus is saying, I am the great and glorious judge. I bring that day of the Lord. And they'll say to me, Lord, Lord, not because, oh, we finally see that you're really who you said you were. No, they will cower before me because every knee will bow. And they will say, Lord, Lord, didn't we? Because they will realize what is actually going on. Jesus says, you're going to look at me and say, Lord, Lord. Now that is authority like I have never seen. That is powerful. So keep in mind the heavy context. Jesus is very clear that what he is telling you is the epitome of important. That's why it's in red in most of our Bibles. It's the ultimate sermon. I think we could live our life out of just these few chapters. Now back to our passage. Judge not, lest you be judged. This is in the context of there are certain problems. There are certain challenges in living this inverted lifestyle. And here's one of them. Judgment. Now it's pretty clear that he wants us to judge because he wants us to take the speck out of our brother's eye. But what do we do first? Have to take the plank out of our own eye. So there is judgment of some nature, but it's the right kind of judgment, maybe at the right time, maybe with the right attitude. Can you see how he's unfolding that a little bit? He's saying there's an appropriate place for judgment. Now, ultimate judgment, eternal judgment, he's very clear on who's in charge of that one. You will say to me, Lord, Lord. Okay, so don't mistake what I'm saying here. But there is an element of judgment that is in our world, and it is specifically geared towards a certain attitude of calling things like they are. If you see a speck, it's a speck. But don't forget you have a log. So work with both. And he goes into this latter section here, and he talks about seeking and asking, and he talks about trees and fruit. Remember that passage? He's saying if there's bad fruit, what do you know about the tree? Probably a bad tree. And if it's good fruit, what do you know about the tree? If it looks like a duck, and it sounds like a duck, and it walks like a duck, and it talks like a duck, it might just be a duck. And that's what he's saying. Look, if there is good fruit, or if there is bad fruit, you can pretty clearly tell. But don't worry about it. I'm going to burn the tree down. Judgment is mine. But you can look at fruit, and you should. Because there is a certain level of judgment that we have been called upon to do. Now that is a really important teaching that Jesus has laid out here. But there's something even more important inside of it that I want to point out. Judging fruit is about this inverted lifestyle. Remember, the context is this inverted lifestyle that Jesus has laid out. I don't want you to think incorrectly about what he's saying here. And I think sometimes we do. When someone comes in and they struggle with sin, we might be tempted to see that as bad fruit. In this context, however, struggling with sin is good fruit. Someone who doesn't struggle with sin might be tempted to say as good fruit. In this context, it's neither good nor bad. They don't struggle with it because they don't fight temptation. That would be bad fruit. They don't struggle with it because they've never struggled. They've never grown. That's not fruit. Fruit is by definition something that is growing. So if you are struggling with sin, what do you know about your spiritual life? You're growing. The minute you go, forget it, is when you stop. Jesus is interested in fruit, which grows. And in this context, he's saying the inverted life where you're saying the world says do what feels good, but you're saying I'm not going to do that because it doesn't honor God. When you wrestle like that, you by definition are growing good fruit. And that is the kind of fruit we need to evaluate. I fear that we are tempted to flip that order around a little bit. And when we see someone struggling, we're like, oh, well, you know, and we like to hold our head up above it. Or, well, maybe we could pat them on the head down there in their struggle. No, they are growing and you probably should join them. What sin are you struggling with that you're not admitting to? That's really the call there. Because in truth be told, some of us who've grown up in church and got all the right answers, our sins are so hidden in the background, nobody ever knows about them. Many of us are in this category. Let me explain to you something. From the context of this, you don't have good or bad fruit. You're just kind of a seed waiting to move. In this context, good and bad fruit is when you can unpack something and wrestle with it and have an inverted lifestyle. You might expect this from me, but guess what? This is how I'm living my life. Because Jesus said, and it's an inverted way of doing things. That's important nuance that I want you to catch here. When you hate people who hurt you, when you say, well, they got what they deserved, that's bad fruit. According to Jesus. Because Jesus says, what should you do for your enemies? Love them. Pray for them. Bless them. When they say to do one thing to you, you do it twice as much to them, blessing them back. Because that is good fruit. If we say, man, I can't believe it. They just do this and they say this and well, they get what they deserve. That's bad fruit, church. And I want to be real clear about that. That's Jesus' his words. It is not the kind of fruit that I think we think about when we come to church. And so I want to challenge you to think a little bit above maybe the plateau that we've gotten at. As a people, in general, as churches in general, across Christendom. When you don't do good to people who are mean to you, by definition, that's bad fruit. Can you see that? Someone treats you horribly and you don't do anything back, that's a non-fruit issue. I dare say it's a negative fruit issue. Because what did Jesus say to do? When someone treats you poorly, what should you do back? You should bless them. Now, I know that's so hard. And that's where the struggle is. And that's what you say, well, I don't struggle with. Well, then you're not engaged in the game. Because God has given you this great opportunity. It doesn't mean that you're struggling with some horrible sin. Are you struggling against the world? Or are you just kind of rolling with it? That is a very big divide that God is calling out here. He's saying if someone treats you poorly, hallelujah, you got a chance to live like he wanted you to live. And have the same like mind as Jesus, who didn't consider equality with God, and there it is, right? But you get a chance to bless those who hurt you. This is the inverted lifestyle. Let me bring it home. When we have a bad attitude at church about what we like and don't like, that's bad fruit, church. It's bad fruit. And I want to challenge you to think about that. And when we don't make church a priority and we come once in a blue moon and someone says, hey, we really miss you and I wish you could come to church. Yeah, well, and the world has got so many things going on. You don't say that, but that's what you mean. And you get almost offended that someone would even ask about it. That's bad fruit. I just want to lay that out there because God has called us to live a whole different lifestyle. We're just passing through this world. And how are we supposed to survive if we're not with our brothers and sisters? When we resist giving, when God has called us to do that. Well, you know, I know God says, but I don't have to do. See that line of bad and good? I don't have to. So we're living in the worldly way of doing the minimal good. And God didn't say, I have to give a tenth of my income. So, you know, can you see how that directly correlates here? When there's good that we ought to do, God says go way beyond it. So what do you think is a right giving? Double that. Now you're in the right ballpark. That's what God has called us to. It's unreconcilable not to see that in the text. When we gossip about people, when we gossip about things that we don't like, especially when it relates to our brothers and sisters, that is bad fruit. There's an elder I know. I respect him and love him, but he is a gossip. And he's a church I used to attend many years ago. And he's a great man in so many ways, but you can't tell this guy anything because you know it's going to get out. He's just all the time and he's got some negative stuff to say. And I think, you know, just want to just call him out on that sometimes because it's just not appropriate. And it bugs me. And maybe many of you know people like that. This one particular church I know of, the people complain because one of the members' child, special needs, completely mental handicap, was crying out during the worship kind of loudly, and it was disturbing the proper order of things. Now, I don't know if that makes you angry like it does me, but I look at this text, and it's not just wrong, it's reprehensible. It's like it's up to the line kind of discussion. And Jesus says that's not how we are to live our lives. We are to live way beyond in the good and way back from the bad. And we should live our lives in such a way that if something is a struggle for us, we need to call it out for what it is. We need to judge one another and help each other be better people. And that is the context of looking at good fruit and bad fruit. Church, if we are in a position where we have bad fruit, we need to help each other see that bad fruit. And we need to not resist that when others say to us, hey, I'm concerned about. We need to go, really? I didn't know that. Help me understand more. And that brings us to our final point here. Chapter 7, verse 6, pearls and pigs. This is the context. I said all that to say this, okay? Do not give the dogs what is sacred and do not throw your pearls to the pigs. If you do, they will trample them under feet and then turn and tear you to pieces. Pearls and pigs. Another translation says dogs are unholy and holy. talking about the sacred and the unholy. There's a distinction between those in the world who don't live the inverted lifestyle and those in the church, in our case, who do live the inverted lifestyle. And there's two categories. Those on the outside, we don't give these pearls of wisdom. We don't give these pearls. What are the pearls? Judging fruit. That's the context, which applies to living or not living the inverted lifestyle. So when you don't pray for your enemies, it is a pearl for a brother or sister to say to you, you know what? I know it's hard, but you really need to be praying for your enemy. And I know that's crazy talk, but I'll pray with you. And you go, yeah, but they just deserve. I know they deserve, but let God deal with that. That is a pearl, according to this. And remember the pearl of great price? When someone finds the pearl of great price, what do? They go and sell all that they have to buy the pearl. That is the analogy Jesus is making. And he does that just a few chapters later. This is a pearl of wisdom. It's a pearl of the lifestyle. If you want to live the inverted lifestyle, here's the pearl. Allow people to tell you what's up for real in your life. Accountability is at the heart of this entire thing. And Jesus says, if you want to live on my words, you can count on a solid rock life. And if not, the wind is going to blow you away. All that you desire in life is rooted in being called out on what's really good or bad fruit in your life. And don't mistake the good and bad fruit. Not struggling with sin is not good or bad fruit. That's not what we're talking about. Struggling with sin, ironically, is a good fruit. It shows that you're fighting the devil. So I hope all of you leave today going, well, I don't want to do the sin and I'm wrestling with it. Praise God. You are in the right place. We're all struggling with sin. And if someone hurts you, pray for them, love them. All these teachings are pearls of the inverted life. It's the bad being good, the coming way before the bad and way beyond the good. Consistent pursuit of the narrow way. Trusting God, not worrying. If someone's overwhelmed and worrying, guess what? Bad fruit. And someone should say to you, you know what? I know you're worried, but God has got this. And I know it's crazy and I'm going to be right here with you. And I love you, brother or sister. We're going to get through this because God is real and he is with us. I know, but I'm so overwhelmed. I know you're overwhelmed. Let me pray for you. Versus, don't worry, God's got this. You know what? It's easy for you to say. Can you see the different responses? And I'm not saying that we're all going to be at our best all the time. Believe me, I know better. But it's a different way of life and God has called us to that. Bad fruit is not living like that. And not accepting the call out from others. When we're not salt, when we're not light. If you're not making your workplace better, you are living in bad fruit. Because that is explicitly what Jesus says to do. Be salt and be light. Make your workplace cleaner, holier, better, and more enhanced. People should love to come to work because of you. That is salt and light. Can you hear the challenge? It's big, right? It doesn't mean it's perfect overnight, but this should be our life and our goal. Here's the pig. Here's the unholy, those who don't live by that. And he is saying, we don't give these pearls of judging fruit to the world. What he's saying is, do not judge the world. Don't look at the world and say, well, they've got all this. They're living in that lifestyle. I can't believe that this passed through Congress. That is not our place, church. We are not called to judge the world. But we are explicitly called to judge one another in this assembly. To call out the good and the bad fruit. Because that is a pearl from God. He's saying, I'm going to give you the most beautiful piece of jewelry ever. You got bad fruit. Can you hear it that way? My concern is if you can't hear criticism in a loving way from a brother or sister, you might not appreciate what pearls are and you might fall into the dog unholy category. I'm just going to throw it out there. Because that's the way Jesus says it. Don't give your pearls to the dogs. Because what do they do? They trample on it and then they attack you. So when's the last time you've got a pearl of criticism from someone and attacked them back? Just maybe you ought to reconsider your frame of reference. Because Jesus is very clear on this. That's the context of pigs and pearls. I've never understood that passage growing up. I get it now. And boy, is it heavy. It's about living in the fellowship of believers. You notice every time a pastor is interviewed on television, the first thing they want to ask about is gay marriage. And no matter what they say, there's like five opinions coming at them. The world does not understand our world. That's okay. That's why we live the inverted life, to surprise them with salt and light and holiness and true pearls of wisdom. I think Paul summarizes this very well. Let me leave you this phrase, though. Judging the fruit of other believers is the pearl that helps us live an inverted life. That's kind of the point of everything I'm saying today. Judging the fruit of other people in the fellowship specifically, other brothers and sisters, is a pearl, according to Jesus. It is a gift from God that we don't just give to everybody because they don't get it. But we need it because we're trying to live a very challenging life of praying for our enemies and finding narrow ways. Paul says it this way in 1 Corinthians 5. I'm reading from the NLT. When I wrote to you before, I told you not to associate with people who indulge in sexual sin. But I was talking about unbelievers, the non-believers, the ones outside the church. These are the dogs and the unholy, according to Jesus. They don't get it. They're not living the inverted lifestyle. He says, I wasn't talking about unbelievers who indulge in sexual sin or the greedy or the cheap people or worship idols. You'd have to leave the whole world to avoid people like that. I meant that you are not to associate with anyone who claims to be a believer. That's the holy, those who live in the inverted lifestyle, who claim Jesus as their Lord and acknowledge him as the great judge. Those who attend church, who claims to be a believer yet indulges in sexual sin and is greedy and worship idols or is abusive or a drunkard or cheats people. Now, this is a consistent lifestyle. This is not wrestling with that sin. It's his, well, just going with it kind of sin. Very different context. So make sure you hear that. Don't even eat with those people, he says. It isn't my responsibility to judge outsiders, but it is certainly your responsibility, according to Paul, to judge those inside the church who are living in sin. God will judge those on the outside. But as the scriptures say, you must remove the evil person from among you. And the message in verse 13 says it this way. God decides on the outsiders. But we need to decide whether our brothers or sisters are in or out of line. And if necessary, clean house. And I love the way that puts it because that's what we're really talking about. There's the obvious sin. I think we can all agree with that one. If someone's living in flagrant sin, yeah, we have to engage that. We kind of all agree on that. We don't like it. It makes us uncomfortable. But the Bible's so loud, we can't get away from it. But I think Jesus is taking it up a notch. He's saying, look, if you're showing bad fruit, if you're not praying for your enemy and you call yourself a believer, some other believer has a responsibility to say to you, I know it's hard, but this is what Jesus teaches. Let me remind you of that. And your job is not to go, but to say, oh, that's hard. Yeah, I know. I don't have to pray about that. Would you pray for me? Because I'm not sure I'm there yet. Now, that's struggling with sin. That is growing in the Lord, and that is fruit. That is good fruit. But the kind of attitude we typically have in church, unfortunately, is when someone calls you out on something, is to say, yeah, but, and then we have all of our excuses around it. Whereas you ultimately have to answer to God, of course. I'm not saying you do what everybody says. That's not what I'm saying at all. But what I am saying is when someone challenges you, you need to step back and go, okay, God, help me evaluate my life because I want good fruit. Am I missing the mark here? This is a very uncomfortable sermon. Are you feeling a little uncomfortable? I hope I've stepped on everybody's toes. My toes are black and blue at this point. But this is what Jesus has called us to. The inverted life is a struggle. It is not easy. It is a narrow way. And it involves doing things that the world just will not understand. And we're not out there to judge the world and bless them with these pearls. They don't get it. But inside the fellowship, it is genuinely that. So the next time you see bad fruit, I want to challenge you to speak to the person lovingly as a brother or sister, okay? The relationship is not in jeopardy. It's just me telling you something because I love you. That's a pearl. And Proverbs is rich with that kind of stuff. It's the pearl of great price. Question is it a pearl to you when someone calls you out? If not, maybe you need to start there because that's huge. Anybody know how pearls are made? Irritation. Look it up. Irritation creates pearls. If you're not living in an irritated state, you're not becoming a pearl. That's how God does it. And it's always been there, and it's really significant. I want to leave you with this last thought. Here's some framework. This week, I want you to do two things for me. I want you to ask, seek, and knock for some fruit judging. I want you to probe for some pearls. I want you to say, when's the last time you said to someone, hey, how do you experience me? Is there anything I ever say or do that frustrates you or that offends you? I need you to tell me honestly, because I consider that a pearl. And I want to be the best inverted God liver I can be. So help me see something. When's the last time you've actually asked someone for that? I'm sure your spouse will be happy to oblige, okay? I'm sure of it. I want to challenge you this week to ask that question. How can I be a little bit better fruit bearer? What do you see in my life that's good or bad? And help me understand it. Not that I'm just going to take all that you say and believe it, but I really want to know how you experience me. I want to ask you to do that this week with one person and seek that feedback, that honest fruit, good or bad feedback, so that you might wrestle with God over it. And second, I want you to find a way to live inverted. Typically in our culture, someone's going to cut you off in traffic and you need to buy them a Starbucks. Follow them where they go, get in front of them and buy them a Starbucks. That kind of radical crazy, okay? Find one way to live inverted this week. Especially if it's a struggle area. That'd be golden. You get double points in heaven when you do something you already struggle with, okay? But anything counts. If somebody is offensive to you, I want you to go to your knees right there and pray overtly for them. Love them in the name of Jesus. When your boss treats you badly, I want you to smile and think, all right, this is my shot. I'm going to bless them with such blessing. They don't even know it hit them. And you go do what you got to do to make them feel special. And they look at you like you're crazy. And that's awesome. That's salt and light. That's a pearl. I want to challenge you with that this week. Find one way to live inverted. A little thing you can do intentionally. And two, this is really important. Ask for good, bad fruit feedback from somebody who knows you. And say, just look at my life. Just tell me. And doesn't mean it's all right or wrong. It just means they're giving you their impression. And I want you to go wrestle with God over that impression. Can you do that, church? Say yes. Yes. This is a hard lesson. I don't mean it to be so heavy, but God calls us pearls. And they're wonderful. Would you pray with me? Let's ask God to help us with this week. Father, you are a good God and you are so patient with us. And we are so broken before you so many times. So Lord, we start by just confessing our sin. We lay it all out there and we say, God, just purge us from all the recklessness of our lives. Allow us to be present with you and holy with you again. Father, I pray for each of us that this week you would help us to get some feedback directly, accidentally, invertedly, on purpose, hopefully, Lord, where we can learn of some bad potential fruit, some areas in our life where we're not living inverted. Father, and I pray that you would meet us in those tough spots, that you would keep us humble enough to hear, but clear enough to know that ultimately your opinion is the only one that matters, because you are the only great judge. But the pearls of wisdom that we get from others is so important to the process. Lord, help us to distinguish that this week and to seek it and to embrace it. And Father, I pray over us all again, Lord, specifically that you would help us to find a unique way to live inverted. Help us to love someone who hates us, to pray for an enemy. Father, help us to do something that's out of the box. When we're called to give or to donate or to serve in some way, help us to go double time, not because we have to, but because we are going way beyond the good for your glory. Help us to cut something out of our life that is not totally overtaken us, but might be a temptation. Help us to pull it completely out, like cutting off a hand or gouging out an eye that Jesus said. Help us to do something radical so that we might live inverted lives as salt and light in our world. Father, you have called us to this, and we want to be that. But Father, I think we forget sometimes. Would you remind us even in this moment and bless us with pearls of wisdom to live the life you've called, the life Jesus modeled. And may our attitude be the same as Christ Jesus, who gave it all up to bring glory to you. Father, we pray these things in the name of the one who will judge us all one day, the name of Jesus. The whole church say, amen. We have a moment for a response, an invitation. If you would stand together, if there's a way that we can serve you, if you need to come forward or visit one of our shepherds, please do that. Because we want to pray and encourage you today. Let's stand together and sing.
You did not wait for me to draw near to you, but you clothed yourself with frail humanity. You did not wait for me to cry out to you, but you let me hear your voice calling me, and I'm forever grateful. I'm forever grateful for the cross. I'm forever grateful to you that you came to seek and save the lost. You did not wait for me to draw near to you, but you clothed yourself with frail humanity. You did not wait for me to cry out to you, but you let me hear your voice calling me, and I'm forever grateful to you. I'm forever grateful for the cross. I'm forever grateful to you that you came to seek and save the lost. And I'm forever grateful to you. Forever grateful for the cross. I'm forever grateful to you that you came to seek and save the lost. That you came to seek save the lost.
Receive this blessing. May you go into the world this week full of the power of the Holy Spirit, as a believer in God, as a follower of the way, and as a liver of the inverted life. And may you go boldly into that, not resisting temptation, but not resisting the irritation that comes. And may you embrace it as a pearl. May you love others, even when it's hard, by calling good and bad fruit what it is. And may you be blessed in every day of your walk. Go in peace.